this particular passage with me. Again, it's supposed to be the entire chapter, 2 Kings chapter 4, but I'll just be reading verses 1 to 7 for us. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it on to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God. He said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." A miracle indeed. Amen. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. Let us pray. May the words of our mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. As we looked into 2 Kings chapter 2 last Sunday, that was our text last Sunday, we learned about a transfer of ministry responsibility that took place, remember that, between the prophet Elijah and his young disciple by the name of Elisha. As we already know, Elijah has been called by God to be his spokesperson before the people of Israel during what was considered as a very dark period in Israel's history. God raised up Elijah during this period primarily to resist the efforts of the evil king Ahab and his equally evil wife Jezebel to make worship of the false god Baal as the official religion of Israel. So in the course of Elijah's ministry, it is not surprising to know that on a number of occasions he has had to deal with both King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But aside from dealing with Ahab and Jezebel, we also learn that he had to confront, remember that, the 400 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah in that great showdown at Mount Carmel. If we trace Elijah's career as a prophet, there is no question that this showdown at Mount Carmel is recognized as his most important experience or his most important accomplishment, so to speak. However, we are told that shortly after this, he went into depression and hid himself in a cave which was located way out in the desert or in the wilderness. Now, for those of us of such a high regard for Elijah, it is quite disappointing to be informed that a man like him actually succumbed to depression. But then as we read about the account in 1 Kings chapter 19, one of the bright spots that we see in the story is that God ministered to Elijah, especially in his hour of need, during the time when he was so depressed. And it was also this time when God gave him a ministry partner in Elisha. So from that day forward, when God gave him a ministry partner, Elisha became Elijah's disciple, and Elijah mentored him until Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Remember, Elijah did not die a natural death, but he was just suddenly taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now with Elijah gone, it is obvious that the one who will take over his place as prophet to Israel will be Elisha. And so today, we will focus our attention on Elisha. And as we look into 2 Kings chapter 4 for a glimpse of his ministry, one thing that stands out as we compare Elisha with Elijah is that while Elijah confronted evil rulers who were intent on making Baal worship Israel's state religion, and while his passion was to convince the people of Israel that Yahweh and not Baal is God, Elisha, on the other hand, seems to focus on showing the Israelites that God is able to meet all their needs. In fact, as we turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, Natigwen, if you could do that, 2 Kings chapter 4, the stories that we read here confirm this specific aspect of Elijah's ministry. For example, in verses 1 to 7, we read that Elisha supplied food to a widow and her sons. And in verses 8 to 37, we also read that he ministered to a Shunammite woman in miraculous ways. Furthermore, in verses 38 to 41, we read that he transformed bad water into good. And finally, in verses 42 to 44, we read that he fed, how many people? He fed 100 people from 20 loaves of barley bread that a man from Baal, Shalisha, brought. Again, it's very clear that these stories simply confirm the fact that the focus of Elisha's ministry was more on helping people with a view that by helping them, they will realize that behind Elisha's acts of service, there is a God who really cares for them. Now, if you really take the time to look into all of these stories in greater detail, I'm sure that one benefit we reap is that we can glean many lessons from all four of them. However, for the purpose of our meditation today, I would like to draw your attention to just two of these stories, namely the story of the widow and her sons, and the story of the Shunammite woman. And the reason why I chose these stories for our consideration is because both of these women have needs that many of us can relate to even in our context today. The first story is found in verses 1 to 7. And what we see here is a woman who was married to one of the sons of the prophets who served God. Now, as we all know in the story, her husband was a good man, but tragically what happened to him? He died, and his death placed this woman in a very difficult situation because other than the fact that the family was poor, they owed creditors a large amount of money which can only be paid off if she sells her children or her sons as slaves. Today, some people who find themselves in such circumstance would shake their fist at God and tell God how angry they are for taking their loved one away from them. But it might interest us to know that this woman did not resort to this kind of act. Instead, she continued to believe that the promises of God are true and that the death of her husband, even though it was painful, was not evidence that God was against them, but that God would do something that they had not seen yet. So what this woman did was that she went to Elisha, and in response to her inquiry about what God will do in her very difficult situation, Elisha told her to go into the neighborhood and ask all her friends to give her as many empty jars that they can spare. So Elisha then told her that once all the available jars were collected, she has to take them all home, go inside her house, and shut the door behind her and her sons. And as soon as the door is shut, what they will do next is to pour oil into all the jars, and as each jar is filled, put it on one side. So the woman and her sons did as they were told until they ran out, not of oil, but of jars. At that moment, a very interesting thing happened in that the oil that they were previously pouring into the jars completely stopped flowing. And then in verse 7, which is the conclusion of this account, we read that Elisha said to the woman, "Go sell the oil and pay all your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." That is a miracle. Now, the second story that I would like to point out for consideration is found in verses 8 to 37. And here we meet a woman who had an entirely different kind of problem than the widow of verses 1 to 7. The woman in the story, as we are told, led a predictable life, meaning that she didn't want any change or intervention from what she had grown to expect. This woman lived in a very contented life, and one of the things she loved to do best was to provide food and lodging to Elisha every time that Elisha happened to be in her hometown of Shunem. So Elisha became a recipient of this woman's as well as of her husband's hospitality whenever he was in Shunem. But then there came a point in Elisha's frequent stay there that he also wanted to do something nice for the woman and her husband in return. So what did Elisha do? One day, Elisha asked his servant Gehazi, what they can do for her. And when Gehazi told Elisha that she had no children and her husband was elderly, which means that there is no chance for them to bear children anymore, Elisha called for the woman right away. As the story continues, when the woman came in verse 16, Elisha said to her, "At this season, next year, you will embrace a son." And then in verse 17, we read that the woman conceived and bore a son at that season next year, as Elisha had said to her. So we see in this story how God works in miraculous ways. So the woman enjoyed raising her son, who was obviously a gift from God. But when the boy was about 10 or 12 years old, the most careful thing that this woman thought about happened in that some unexplained illness befell her son, and he died almost instantaneously. So what this woman did was she took the boy and put him on the bed in the room that they always reserved for Elisha. And then she made her way as fast as she could from her hometown of Shunem to Carmel to talk to Elisha, because Elisha was at Carmel at that time. And on her way to Carmel, as she was fighting tears, I believe that she was recalling the day when Elisha told her that she will have a son, and she was wrestling with the thought that perhaps it would have been better if God did not answer Elisha's prayer on her behalf in the first place. You see, if she did not have a son in the first place, she will not have to go through the pain of losing one 10 or 12 years later. But here she was speaking to Elisha in Carmel, which is really when in actuality she was really coming to cry out to God. Upon hearing of the boy's death, what happened? What Elisha did was that he rushed back to the woman's house. And as we can just imagine, this room that had been Elisha's private place for study and reflection whenever he was in Shunem had become a hospital room. And we can just imagine also that the room was so chaotic when family members or friends and relatives of the woman and her husband were there. But when Elisha came in, he did not mind the chaos at all. He said he right away just laid on top of the boy and he embraced the boy. He paced around, and then Elisha started praying and wrestled with God. And as the story goes, after a short while, what happened? A miraculous thing happened, because the boy started to sneeze and he awakened. And then the story concludes with the fact that the boy was given life again, and in turn, he was given back to his beloved mother. In light of these two stories that I have presented for our consideration, I would like to share two practical lessons which I hope we can bring home with us as we leave this place today. The first lesson that we learn, especially from the first story, the story of the widow and her sons, has something to do with the way, with our attitude towards widows. And here we are reminded that as adult children and grandchildren, one of our primary callings is to support our widowed mothers and grandmothers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need, he continued by saying that if a widow has children or grandchildren, these, meaning the children and the grandchildren, should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, we are told that King David himself provided for his parents even after they abandoned him. Finally, in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, we learn that when our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins, he turned to his disciple John, his beloved disciple John, and said regarding his own mother, "Here is your mother." Church, let me tell you that some of the deepest pain and fear of a wife can come at the time of the death of her beloved husband, because the truth of the matter is that it is the husband who has been ordained by God to provide for the physical, emotional and spiritual needs of his household, and more importantly, of his wife, not only during his lifetime, but also after his death. So with this truth in mind, we cannot underestimate how hard it is for a wife to be separated from her husband by death. But thank God that in spite of this pain that is so real, even in our midst, because we have church members here whose husbands passed away, His Word assures us that He watches out for the widows and He provides for the widows miraculously. What this really tells us then is that God loves widows. And He is aware of who they are, He's aware of where they are, and He's aware of what they need. What this also tells us is God never wants us to forget widows. He never wants us to forsake them until He calls them home to be with Him. So the challenge for us who are gathered in this place today and who take part in the life and ministry of this church in one form or another is that we ought to have the same awareness and we ought to have the same compassion for our widows here that our God has for them. At this moment here, First Philippine Baptist Church, I believe that we have a good accounting of who our widows are. We know who they are. And I believe too that the majority of them, if not all of them, are being taken care of by the provision of their faithful children and grandchildren, and most especially of their husband, who adhered to the admonition of the Apostle Paul, found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, where he said that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and this man is worse than an unbeliever. So husbands are supposed to just provide for their wives, not only while they are still alive, but you must also think, when you are gone, what resources will my wife have so that she won't have to face creditors or she won't have to worry about her daily expenses because I have already thought of that. Just let me tell you that the last thing I want our widows here to go through is that they have to fend for themselves because they do not have the love and support of their family. They do not have the love and support of their friends and even of those of their fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. And so listen to this, church. If you have a widow in your family right now and you know for a fact that you have not really taken care of her as you should, I hope that you would reconsider what you are doing, because if you continue following the path of negligence, you are not only turning your back away from her, but more importantly and worse, you are violating God's mandate found in James chapter 1, verse 7, which says that to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the word. Our prayer as your pastors here at First Philippine Baptist Church is that no widow whom God has sent into this local body of believers will end up fending for herself. However, if you're a widow in this church and we are not aware that right now you are struggling emotionally, right now you are struggling spiritually, and right now you're struggling even financially, as your pastors, we ask that you let us know, or you let one of our elders and deacons here know, so that we can remain faithful to our God and express His compassion toward you on His behalf. Again, as fellow brothers and sisters in the church, we are called upon to move in alongside you and express our love and support to you on a daily basis, especially for those of you who are already in the twilight years of your life. We are called upon to move in alongside you and support you, love you on a daily basis until that appointed time when God calls you to be with Him. The second and final lesson that we learn again from the story of the widow and also from the story of the Shunammite woman has something to do with our attitude towards circumstances that God allows us to go through. What is our attitude towards circumstances that God allows us to go through? In the case of the widow, the circumstance she faced was that she and her sons had to deal with the possibility that they will be separated, because the only way for the family to be out of debt was for her to sell her children as slaves. And no mother in her right mind would do this, right? And so what the widow did was that in her distress, she moved in faith toward the Lord rather than away from Him. And through the prophet Elisha, she told the Lord about the difficulty she was facing at the moment. And in response, the Lord did not only meet her need to pay the debt, but the Lord also provided a means of future support for her. Amen? That's how God provides for widows. Now, in the case of the Shunammite woman, the circumstance she faced was that she had to deal with the death of her one and only son, whom God gave to her as an answer to Elisha's prayer on her behalf. So when Elisha told her that she will bear a son, even though she and her husband already passed the age that they are not able to do so, she initially objected, because perhaps after a number of miscarriages, when she and her husband asked God for a child before and were denied, she was not ready to go through the same experience again. However, the text tells us that the Lord opened her womb, right? And when the baby was born, she enjoyed having him until 10 or 12 years later, some unexplained illness befell him, which eventually caused his death. Again, no mother in her right mind would welcome the thought of losing a son at a very young age, right? How many of you just say, you know, Lord, I look forward to losing my son when he's 7 years old? No! No mother in her right mind would welcome the thought of losing a son at a very young age. But then, the Shunammite woman did. When God gave her a son, she enjoyed him for 10 to 12 years and then lost. So what this woman did was that, just like the widow in the first story, in her distress, she cried out to God, right? And spoke to the prophet Elijah. And what's God's response this time again? God responded in a miraculous way by restoring her son back to life and giving him back. So if you see the common thread that we can observe in the stories of these two women, is that in both cases, God intervened on their behalf, right? And church, if we translate this into our context today, what this tells us is that no matter what circumstances we are facing right now, and no matter how distressing or painful the situation is for us right now, our loving and compassionate God will come to our rescue in a miraculous way if we cry out to Him. Now, this does not mean that we have to become a widow. And this does not mean that we have to lose a son in order for us to become a recipient of God's miraculous intervention, because the truth of the matter is that when we step out in faith and express our need to Him in His tender mercy and grace, He will step into our world and He will meet us at the level of our need. You see, church, God will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. He will be there for us. He will be there with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But God will walk alongside us every step of the way. Church, this is the kind of God that both the widow and the Shunammite woman met in their times of distress. And I would like to submit for consideration that this is still the same God who looks after our welfare no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in right now. And so why don't we come to Him in faith? Why don't we come to Him with all of our hurts, with all of our pains, with all of our problems, with all of our difficulties, and ask Him to take care of the rest for us? Because after all have been said and done, we know for a fact that God always had, God always has, God always does, and God always will. Let me close with these words written by the Apostle Paul, found in Romans chapter 8, verses 35-39. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble? Hardship? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, the Apostle Paul said. What did he say? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him, through Jesus Christ, who loves you and me. For I am convinced, the Apostle Paul continues, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So if you have the Lord Jesus Christ right now, can problems separate you from Him? Absolutely. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ right now, can a miracle take place in your life, even if you are going through one of the most difficult situations in your life right now? Absolutely yes. Because as we have learned from this story, God is able to do mighty things for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be there for us, and He will always help us when we cry out to Him in times of distress. And when all have been said and done, we know for sure that when we cry out to Him, God always has, God always does, and God always will. Oh, what a friend we have, Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Do you have a friend in Jesus, in heaven? What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to whom? To God. Not to your husband. Not to your in-laws. Not to Pastor D. Not to Pastor Rick. But everything to God in prayer. Sing with me, please. Second stanza. Every trials and temptation, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. We'll find a solace there. Let me ask you one more time. Do you have a friend in Jesus Christ? And I tell you, embrace Him today. Embrace Him for the rest of your life. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is a friend who will not leave you. He is a friend who will not forget you. Loved ones will forget you. Loved ones will hurt you. Even friends will turn their backs away from you. But our Lord Jesus Christ never will. And so my encouragement to you today is hold on to Him. Hold on tight to Him and expect that miracle from Him in His own time. Amen? In His own way. For the glory of His name. For all of us here, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We all have a friend in Jesus Christ. So take everything. Right now. Right here. Take everything. Father, we that our frail frames sometimes cause us to look for other solutions to our problems. But Lord, we thank You that even through this passage today and through these stories, You have reminded us once again that when we are in distress, all that we do is to cry out. Thank You, Lord, that You are there. Thank You that You have never moved or changed places. Thank You that You are waiting for us, even right here. And so, Father, I ask that Your people will respond to You. To come to You, those who are weary and heavy laden. Because You will give them rest. Respond to Your invitation to take Your yoke. One day. And learn from it. For Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. And we love You. We come to You today. And we ask that You will continue to minister to us in ways that we can even say it's a miracle. It happened in this place. In Jesus' name.